The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations. The years of the pandemic have taken their toll, not only in terms of physical illness and death, trouble, but also mental illness and all sorts of attending problems. Those who are prone toward anxiety or more anxious, and those who maybe consider themselves immune to such things have found that's not true. So a big demand for counseling. And in that counseling world, there's also Christian counseling. Sadly, much of it doesn't have much to do with Christ, and that needs to change. Joining us to talk about Christian counseling and making it more Christ-centered, Dr. Rick Mars. He's professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary and author of the book, Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. Rick, welcome back.
Thank you very much for having me, Todd.
So what kind of pressures are Christian counselors facing today in our post-Christian culture?
Well, it's probably the post-COVID culture. They're feeling the pressure of just not enough time to see all the people that are asking to see them. When I talk to counselors, both secular and Christian, they're just feeling overwhelmed because COVID had such an impact on people's mental health that they're seeking out that kind of counseling more and more and more than they did before.
Why do you think that is? I mean, the pandemic was obviously a big deal.
Yeah.
But very early on, we realized that it kind of brought a lot of other problems, mental-related, spiritual-related problems to the surface.
Yeah. Any kind of anxiety that people were having. Well, and people for weeks, months couldn't go to church. So whatever sort of pastoral care, soul care, which is the term that I prefer to use, soul care they might have received innocuously from their pastor, they weren't getting that because they were disconnected from him for months at a time.
What do we mean when we talk about Christian counseling being Christ-centered?
Yeah, and it's what I'm trying to bring a voice to. I've been in this field now, well, since about 1983, and to be honest, there hasn't been a lot of Christ-centeredness from our Lutheran perspective in the field. Lutherans make up a very small percentage of the voice of Christian counseling. Christian counseling has burgeoned in the last 30, 40 years. There's one organization, American Association of Christian Counseling, that has over 50,000 members, and several other smaller biblical counseling and Christian counseling groups. I estimate that there's well over 100,000 people who call themselves Christian counselors around the United States, but very few of them have studied Luther's theology, which I insist is a soul care theology. And so what passes for a lot of Christian counseling is, oh, good, you're a Christian. Now, if you follow these six steps, you'll be a less anxious, less depressed Christian, and they're not addressing the vertical questions of, well, why does God let this depression or this schizophrenia or this bipolar happen to me? Why doesn't he heal me? Have I done something wrong? Maybe I'm not one of the elect. Maybe I'm not really a Christian after all. They ask all these vertical questions that Christian counselors are actually not well prepared to address theologically. That's not some of their background. Pastors are better able to. And so I like to use the word soul care so that pastors know that they have a responsibility for the suffering and the struggle with sin that their parishioners are having, but their parishioners are also going to be having biopsychosocial damage, which one author calls it. Biopsychosocial damage just comes about because of the fact that we live in this sinful world, and so just like we have heart disease and cancer, we also are going to have, some people are going to have mental illness, mental disorders. Our brains don't work the way that they were originally designed to work at creation. And so when I talk to students, I often use this little analogy. I said, if a parishioner comes to you and says, Pastor, would you pray with me? And you say, well, what are we praying about? I say, well, yeah, I have this pain in my upper left quadrant of my chest, and it's shooting down my left arm. Well, a pastor should say, yes, I will pray with you, but I'll pray with you as we're driving to the hospital, because you may be having a heart attack, and I, as a pastor, I'm not qualified to treat your heart attack, but I will continue praying for you and with you. Well, the same thing kind of goes. There are real disorders like bipolar and schizophrenia and a whole host of DSM disorders that are very real. They're not just made up in people's minds, and there are treatments for those that are helpful at a horizontal level. Pastors are not well-trained, but counselors have professional counseling, master's degrees, and PhDs background in that are, but those people are better at the biopsychosocial damage, and they don't know how to address the vertical issues. Does God love me? The gospel issues. And so my book is trying to help those two fields, Christian counseling and pastoral counseling, to see the overlap that they have between each other and actually relish in that overlap and to refer back and forth to each other in ways that could be helpful to the individual parishioners.
What is the goal of Christian counseling?
Well, it's going to vary a lot from counselee to counselee. If somebody has primarily just issues of how can I manage my bipolar disorder, I have these mood swings and I go from being manic for a few hours or a few days to very depressed. Well, again, that's more of a horizontal, earthly, created order issue, first article issue, we might call it, and finding the right medication in combination with teaching them some strategies on how to manage that is going to be extremely important. But again, those same people are going to have questions of why doesn't God heal me from this? And that gets back to a theology of the cross that ultimately none of us are going to survive this life. We are going to die in this life, and we are going to go through a variety of struggles, tribulations, what Luther called Anfechtung, and those are all tests of our faith, but also tests that point us back to our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. And again, so much of what passes for Christian counseling kind of sees Jesus in the rearview mirror. Jesus was important when I was converted, but not necessarily important on a day-to-day life. What Luther's soul care theology gets, I think, absolutely right is that we all have spiritual struggles every day because of our old Adam, our new Adam struggle. I've got an entire chapter on the old Adam, new Adam struggle, which I just don't see in the other Christian counseling literature that's out there. And so if we can help people to see that old Adam, new Adam struggle is going to be a lifelong struggle, then we need to bring Christ and the gospel more directly into that discussion, along with their issues with bipolar or schizophrenia or whatever else the disorder might be, or just not even a disorder. I mean, pastors deal with grief issues with their parishioners all the time. Why did my mother die? Why did my sister die of cancer? Did God not love her? No, we don't go that direction with the gospel. We just proclaim the gospel to people and say, no, Jesus loved your sister despite her cancer. Her cancer was not a message that she was not part of the elect. I've actually had that happen before where people thought that they weren't part of the elect because the bad things that happen in their life in their 20s or 30s or 40s. So it leads them to doubt their salvation. And so we need to speak gospel messages that Lutheran pastors have been speaking directly from the pulpit for decades, eons, hundreds of years. But how can we speak to them directly in individualized situations as well?
What were Martin Luther's insights into the nature of the Christian and of the Christian life that puts Christ at the center of Christian counseling?
Again, he saw our daily struggle with, well, old Adam, but also the triad of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, that those three are constantly coming at us. And again, the world keeps coming at us in our culture with all kinds of new bizarre things that it's promoting. But our own sinful flesh wants to lead us into all kinds of despair, as Luther says in the Small Catechism. Those three things are constantly warring against us, so we need a constant sort of gospel message so that people on a daily basis are reminded that Jesus actually does care for them, or on a weekly basis if it's church or if somebody's going for weekly counseling. Again, a lot of Christian counselors don't necessarily think they need to speak to their parishioners about Jesus. But here's a little story that I think I tell in the book, but I tell in class. When I was working in a secular counseling agency for my PhD internship, it was a large university counseling center, and the clinical director of the center had expressed, on the first day that I got there, expressed concern about my Christian faith. My Christian faith was in my resume. I'd already worked at St. John's College in Winfield. I was working at Concordia Chicago at the time before I went on this one-year internship doing my PhD at Loyola. And the clinical director expressed this doubt that she was a recovering Catholic and that she was going to be watching to make sure that I wasn't too Christian in how I approached things. So I was kind of nervous for the first few months. About 6 months in, though, she started trusting me and realizing that I wasn't going to hit the next client up the head, you know, and the next person who was struggling with homosexual temptations or whatever, I wasn't going to hit them with a Bible. And she started trusting me. And one of the other counselors came to a staff meeting and said, I've got a fundamentalist Christian client that I don't know what to do with. This person is just guilt-ridden. They're just constantly talking about how bad they're doing things and that they're not a good Christian, and I can't deal with their guilt. My take is that secular counseling doesn't know what to do with guilt. It barely knows what to do with shame now, but it doesn't know what to do with guilt. And the clinical director looked over at me and said, well, Rick, you're a Christian. What do you think that this counselor should do? And actually, there were like four other counselors in the meeting that all had similar sorts of fundamentalist clients. I knew my internship was on the line there. Either I was going to pass my internship or I was going to fail, depending on what I said in the next 5 minutes. So I said, well, my experience is that most Christians only hear that they're supposed to do things, but the main message of the Christian faith is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and forgives our sins, and people just don't hearing that. And I said, I might, you know, just say, well, I thought that I might ask a leading question of a client, like, well, I thought Christianity was more about your forgiveness than it was about you doing all these things right. And I might even quote a Bible verse like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him. And I had all these secular counselors, three or four of them were Christians in this group of 20, but most of them were secular, and they were all looking, going, okay, well, and the clinical director said, I don't have any problem with what Rick just suggested. Why don't you guys try that? 2 weeks later, we came back to the next staff meeting. The clinical director said, well, those three or four of you that were having problems with your fundamentalist clients, did you do what Rick suggested? And they said, yeah, we did. You know, it seems to be working. It seems to be helping. These clients are saying, oh, well, thank you. Yes, I forgot that Jesus forgives my sin. I hadn't heard that from anybody else. I had non-believers sharing the gospel with fundamentalist clients and reaching them spiritually with forgiveness when they didn't even know what they were doing. So it was that point that I realized this is trainable. You can help people to know the skills to do this, even secularists who at least don't object to the faith being shared in their counseling situation. And I passed my internship, so I managed to get a PhD eventually.
We frequently read news stories about political threats to religious counselors who are providing therapy to LGBTQ clients. Are you concerned about these political threats?
Yeah, it is a big discussion point for Christian counselors, especially in several particular states. But it started with just the lesbian gay community, and I did a lot of counseling in that, you know, at least the gay community myself in the 1990s. But it's gotten a struggle since then because literally Christians were not allowed to do research into this area. Stanton Jones, who was the former provost at Wheaton College, did a series of studies to determine could Christian men who were struggling with homosexual temptation go and get Christian counseling and feel more comfortable becoming more heterosexual or at least living a celibate lifestyle. And they literally couldn't even get their research published, even though that they were top-notch researchers who had been published in other sort of content areas. And then you get states that say, yeah, if you're doing any sort of conversion counseling, then that's improper. And I tell students at the seminary, the field didn't have a Romans 7 sort of theology to it. The field had a theology of glory that basically said, the field of Christian counseling said, if you just pray hard enough, if you read the Bible enough, if you do these spiritual sort of disciplines, you'll get over this temptation. And that's just not Luther's theology. It's not our Lutheran theology. We know that many of us are going to have a similar Romans 7 struggle with something in particular, and that might last for decades or our lifetime. And so helping people to know how to manage and live with their Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, the bad things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. The rest of the field had kind of a Methodist sort of perspective that if you just keep doing these things, you'll be holier and holier and holier. That's just not a good theological struggle for people who are struggling with those sorts of things. Now then, the whole transsexualism emphasis has made it even more complicated, and I'm not sure where that's going to head in the next few years. But yeah, there are a lot of Christian counselors that are concerned. The good news is that there has been a move to say, okay, we're not doing reparative therapy, we're not doing conversion therapy, but we are doing identity therapy, helping people to determine is their main identity their Christian identity, and therefore they want to live out their Christian identity in a faithful way, or is their main identity their sexual identity? And again, the culture, the world, is telling people your main identity is your sexual identity, and so you should just embrace that. And if you have any sort of leanings towards you think you're in the wrong body, or you should be having regular sex with the same-sex partners, that's just who you are. Well, the Christian faith says something different. No, God made us man and woman, that God did not make us to live out homosexual lifestyles, but to be either comfortable in a celibate lifestyle or in a married lifestyle. That identity therapy, which is, again, being promoted by Wheaton College and others, has at least swayed the secular field enough to say, okay, we're not going to rip your licenses away from you if you're practicing identity therapy. So that's kind of where the field is with that right now.
We're talking with Dr. Rick Mars, professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and author of the book, Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered, about Christian counseling. On the other side, the theology of the cross.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Terry Mattingly is the eternal boomer. In other words, he, due to the circumstances of his birth, is lame.
Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Terry can be counted on to deliver his boring, blasé takes in his irritatingly pseudo-profound fashion. Anyway, lame. May God have mercy on Terry and Issues Etc. You're all a bunch of lame boomers.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview, You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Christian counseling with Dr. Rick Mars, author of the book, Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. Dr. Mars, what is the theology of the cross and what role does it play in Christian counseling?
Well, the theology of the cross admits that we are going to go through a life of suffering. That's just the way we are. We're going to carry our crosses during this lifetime, according to Luther. He realized that he was suffering at the time of the Reformation, and that other people were suffering, and that the Catholic Church had sort of developed a theology of glory that if you can just keep doing these things, things will get better and better. Luther said, no, there's going to be struggles. Anfechtung is the word that he used, the German word for tribulation, for suffering, and it is going to happen throughout our lifetimes. We can embrace it because it's part of what Christ went through, and we're suffering. And again, the world is looking at us and going, wow, these people suffer different than other people do. I want to know how they are coming to peace with their suffering. Again, we might not even feel at peace at times, but the theology of the cross is, let's say, counter to a theology of glory that says, okay, if everything in the world is going well for you, then God has blessed you in some particular way. We all hope that God's going to bless us in a way that we're happy and healthy and so forth, but that's not always going to happen. And we're going to go through griefs in life when loved ones die, when we are stricken with a disease, when we go through COVID for 2 years. That was an infectung for us all. That theology of the cross just calls out to say, okay, how do we do soul care work for both pastors and Christian counselors that admits that that theology of the cross is a true reality? Hal Sinkbeil, who I think you've had on before, founder of Doxology, I was once sitting next to him when another pastor came up and said, well, Hal, what kind of questions do you ask for a Christian counselor before you would refer your parishioners onto them? And Hal said, well, one of the most important ones is, how do you handle suffering? He wanted to know how that counselor, and again, they might not have even known about theology of the cross, but if they handle suffering in a way that sounded like a theology of the cross attempt, then he was willing to keep talking to them. But if they were a theology of glory type of counselor, then go and find somebody else.
Talk about the proper distinction between law and gospel, how we rightly understand God's word, and how that is absolutely vital for Christian counseling.
Yeah, absolutely. Again, so few counselors have heard about this. It's just not in the Christian counseling field at all. I actually developed a technique that I put right in the middle of the book that kind of helps people to see where they're following the law, so to speak. And I call it the gospel empty chair technique. And I've had scores and scores of clients in the last 40 years who said things like, oh, if I just had more faith, if I just read the Bible more, if I just prayed more. My friends, even my pastor, have told me if I just prayed more and had more faith, then I wouldn't be so depressed or anxious or whatever the struggle was. And with those people, you know, you can't sometimes argue them or even have a theological discussion about the proper distinction of law and gospel, but I've been able to just look at a chair sitting in the room and say, wait a minute, can I ask you a weird question? Do you think that chair over there is strong enough to hold you up if you get up and go over and sit in it? And they look at me like, well, yeah, you didn't do anything to it, did you? No, I didn't do anything to it. And, well, okay, why don't you get up and go over and sit in that chair? And some clients, some counselees have went, what? You really want me to go over and sit in that chair? Yeah, yeah. Okay, and they get up and they usually gingerly sit in it because they're not quite sure if it's going to fall down or not. And they sit in it, and they kind of a pregnant pause for a moment. And then I look at them and say, okay, what was more important, the strength of your faith in that chair or the strength of the chair? And nearly everybody gets it and says, oh, yeah, I had a little bit of doubt whether this chair was good or not because of your question, but the strength of the chair was more important. Right, right. Then I usually pregnant pause and ask a follow-up question and said, now what's more important, the strength of your faith in Jesus or the strength of Jesus, your Savior? And it's like a light bulb goes on above their heads and they go, oh, I get it. I was putting more emphasis on the strength of my faith rather than the strength of my Savior, Jesus. And again, that's another one of those proper distinction of law and gospel things that so few people in the Christian counseling field actually understand. Walther actually said that it's more difficult to properly distinguish law and gospel in private settings like counseling than it is in preaching, but we often forget that too. But so many people put an emphasis on their own faith and the strength of their faith rather than putting their emphasis on the strength of their Savior, even though their faith might wobble around at times. So again, that's one of those examples where I think we can be developing a whole variety of little techniques like that, but just strategies in general for soul care that some of which Lutherans have been using for decades, but we just haven't shared with non-Lutherans very effectively. I like to tell people, Lutherans wrote an important book in 1958 called What Then Is Man? And it actually had a pretty big influence on the opening stages of this Christian counseling field in the 60s, 70s, early 80s. It got quoted by quite a number of the non-Lutheran authors who were writing these Christian counseling books. But we as Lutherans have been quiet ever since then and just haven't been writing very much in the field. So my book, and there's a few other Lutherans that are writing now in the last 5 years, are attempts to try to get a Lutheran voice in this 100,000 people working as Christian counselors, of which I would estimate less than 1% are Lutheran themselves. But we have a theology that I think they're willing to listen to if we share it with them. I once made a presentation on this at an AACC, American Association of Christian Counseling Conference, and 260 people came to hear me. I estimate I probably shared this directly with 600 or 700 evangelicals outside of the book and just talking about various Christian counseling conferences that I've spoken at. And so they are interested in hearing about Luther's soul care theology. They just don't know very much about it.
So you've used that term soul care. What does that mean?
Well, we all have those largely vertical issues. We are a soul, a psyche. The Greek words and Hebrew words are all kind of interchangeable. Luther liked to use the word Seelsorge, the Seelsorger, that pastors were soul care givers. And so Christian church has been providing care of souls for thousands of years and in individualized sorts of ways. Gregory the Great wrote a book called The Care of Souls back in 590 AD, which I have written an article about and actually think that Gregory the Great had deeper insights into the soul, into the psyche, than some of the early psychologists of the 1800s ever did, so and even better than Freud did. But we just didn't develop it into a strategy. And then in the early 1900s, secular psychology becomes more and more influential in the culture through Freud and Skinner and Rogers and people like that, to the point where the whole culture then by the 50s, 60s, 70s starts to at least admit, yes, this is a treatment process that should be similar to, guided by the same sorts of things that medical doctors are guided by in our physical health. Our souls need to be cared for, and again, that includes both the vertical questions that our souls are asking, like, does God love me? How do I know that? and the horizontal things like how do I handle my children? My 8-year-old is acting up in some way, and I don't know how to be a good parent to my 8-year-old because of how they're acting up. Well, that's not so directly a vertical issue. There's horizontal issues, first article created order issues that might be answered well by the field of psychology or counseling we as Lutherans sometimes haven't paid as close of attention to as we could.
You had mentioned earlier that generally counseling, just kind of secular counseling, does not know how to deal with guilt or shame. How does the Christian counselor deal with those?
Well, if they are understanding a biblical soul care theology, a Luther soul care theology, then they will know this person's confessing, if not their guilt, they're confessing their struggle, their shame. And I distinguish between guilt and shame. The guilt usually is, I've done something wrong, where shame is, I am just wrong. I'm badly put together. I'm a disaster. I have a low self-esteem. I think we as a culture have renamed shame low self-esteem, and we're trying to find ways to treat low self-esteem when really people are saying, well, who am I? What difference do I make in this life? And for we know as Christians that the ultimate difference that we have in our life is our identity in Christ, that nothing else makes sense. 1 Corinthians 15 is the ultimate answer to all of life's questions because it is about Christ's resurrection. So guilt, shame overlap with each other. Some people are more shame-based, some people more guilt-based, but it's the need for the gospel, either proclaiming direct forgiveness for their sins, and that's why individual confession and absolution is so important. And if a Christian counselor sees that their client, their counselee, is struggling with guilt, sending them to a pastor who could actually do individual confession and absolution with them would be a wise counseling strategy, I think. I'm glad that we in the confessional Lutheran circles are re-embracing individual confession and absolution that we weren't doing decades ago. And I think we're seeing some of the positive benefits of individual confession and absolution. When it comes to shame and other sorts of struggles, then there are other biblical answers like, well, no, you're not a pitiful person. You are a new son or daughter of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes you special in this life, not because of anything you've done or your family has done, but because of your baptismal identity. God made you this special way in baptism. And again, we just don't talk like that. Christian counselors tend not to talk like that as much as I think they could and they should.
Christian counseling is our topic. Dr. Rick Mars is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. The September edition contains columns by Issues, Etc. guests Matt Harrison, Robert Kolb, Cameron McKenzie, Roy Askins, and Jason Broughton. You can get an annual digital and print subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. We'll talk about how the theology of the cross applies in particular clinical situations next. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
If you were to travel back 500 years to the Wartburg Castle, you would find an odd sight. Junker George, that is, Knight George, sequestered away in the castle, translating the Bible into German. Who was this odd knight? None other than Martin Luther, during the time he was hidden away in the Wartburg Castle, and during which time he started translating the Bible into German. To learn more about this work and its effect on the world and on Christianity, pick up your copy of the Luther Witness today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about Christian counseling with Dr. Rick Mars, professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary. He's author of the book Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. You spoke earlier about the theology of the cross. So, Dr. Mars, how does it apply in particular clinical situations, various kinds of mental illnesses?
We need to realize that even when somebody might have done something negative, that they're probably struggling with their own issues. And by that I'm saying, how do we deal with people who are abusers? Well, very often abusers were abused. And while we need to protect other people from being abused by them, whether it's child abuse or sexual abuse or whatever it might be, we need to protect other people from them. We also need to realize that those people are struggling with probably loads of guilt and shame. And so somebody needs to be working with them as a counselor. One author that I cite in my book talks about teenagers that might be acting out in some way. And too often the teenage group leader from the church may say, well, we just need to structure more fourth commandment outcomes. You know, if this kid does this and this. Well, quite often when a teenager is acting out, they're acting out because something maybe horrible has happened to them. Maybe they are being sexually abused and haven't been able to tell somebody, and their acting out is evidence of that. So again, getting behind the mask, getting behind the issues that somebody might be struggling with, and at least realizing that they may be suffering, and their suffering then is causing other people to suffer, and that's just a snowball that happens throughout our culture.
Talk about attendance at the divine service, going to church, as vital for successful Christian counseling.
Yeah, and so few Christians realize how important that is. I once had a parishioner that was visiting. I knew she was Lutheran. She came up to me and said, Pastor Mars, can I take communion with your congregation today? And yes, dear. Again, I knew she had mental health struggles, but said, yes, dear, you're always welcome at our altar. She said, oh, thank you. I always feel so much more forgiven when I've received the Lord's Supper. The Lord gave us not just words. I mean, the word of the Lord is extremely important, but he gave us tangible evidence of his gospel. And that comes in baptism, Lord's Supper, individual confession, absolution, and so forth, corporate confession and absolution. Hearing those words repeated over and over again, because our brains, our spirits, our souls take over and start to reiterate and replicate all kinds of negative messages over and over again. Oh, you're worthless. Oh, who cares about you? God surely doesn't care about you. Our brain will just continue to go down. Our old Adam will tempt us in those various ways. And so we need to hear from the outside of us that message. And so attending divine service, often I do, again, a lot of my Christian counseling before I became a pastor, I was a Christian counselor and psychology professor until 40, and then I went to seminary, became a pastor, and was a parish pastor in my 40s and 50s, and then came to seminary to teach in my late 40s and 50s. So a lot of my Christian clients before were not Lutheran. They were coming from some sort of fundamentalist sort of background. And so I often was doing some sort of diagnosis of, well, are they actually hearing any gospel when they go to church? And so one of the things that I would raise with them, if I thought that their pastor was just simply writing them and deriding them with guilt continuously, I said, well, you don't have to go to that church. Have you explored any other churches that might speak about Jesus and his love for you more directly? Might lead a client, a counselee, to at least consider, well, yeah, I guess I don't have to go to that church if all it's doing is making me feel guilty. And again, there are tons of those. I found out a few months ago that my book had gotten popularized by one particular Presbyterian Facebook page. And I went and joined that Facebook page and found out that a lot of the people that had come to that Presbyterian Facebook page had been in some sort of fundamentalist congregation where they doubted the assurance of their salvation. And so they were at least pleased that a Presbyterian message of gospel was coming to them that assured them of their salvation. And so I applauded that particular Facebook group for being there and helping them with that assurance. But apparently there are thousands, millions of Christians who are not hearing any kind of assurance of their salvation in their Sunday morning messages in the churches that they're in. And we hope that they're listening to us here on Lutheran Public Radio and other sorts of messages that are sharing that gospel more directly with them. Jesus does love you. And he showed that by dying on the cross and being raised again from the dead. If somebody is not telling you that directly, then go and find somebody that will tell you that directly on a regular weekly basis.
Finally, is Christ-centered counseling, the kind you've been describing here, is it always successful?
That's a good question. No, not always. Just like anything in this world, nothing is always successful. In fact, we need to be doing more work to determine scientifically what's working and what's not working in various strategies that we do. Good news is there are Christians that are doing that kind of work, evidence-based counseling. After I published this book, I found out the Wisconsin Synod is actually quite good at this. They have a group called Christian Family Solutions, and it's like 125 Christian counselors that work for them, mostly in Wisconsin, Minnesota, but they're doing some of that kind of research, and I want more Christians who are doing counseling to do this evidence-based research to at least show the culture, yes, here's some tentative psychological scientific evidence that this helps, at least this. I tell students that what they're doing as pastors is eternally more important than what medical doctors and counselors are doing, because medical doctors are literally just trying to keep us alive for a few more months or years. Counselors are sending in the reports to the insurance agency saying, yes, I've given this person these particular depression scales and they are 20% less depressed now than they were 6 weeks ago. That's good. Being 20% less depressed is an important, measurable sort of scale to focus on. But 20% less depressed over 6 weeks pales in comparison to saved by Jesus for eternity. And pastors and other church workers, deaconesses, get to share Jesus with people on a day-to-day basis so that their souls can be cared for and that Jesus can predominate. And his, again, a ton of people with mental illness have a deeper faith, I think, than people who don't have that, because they realize that their own struggles, they're not going to be able to solve them on their own or solve them by taking a particular antipsychotic med or antidepressant med. Those things do help, but they are not cures. They are just treatments that kind of go on and on. And so people need to trust that their Lord is always there with them through the struggles, through the unfechtung that they have in this life. And I hope that my book does a little bit to at least help pastors be better at the soul care they're doing. And I'm glad that's being used at both seminaries now. Pastors are better at the soul care they're doing, and that they're reaching out to Christian counselors who they can share a copy of my book with and say, okay, could we follow up and have a conversation about Luther's soul care theology after you've read Dr. Morris's book? And I'm hoping that more Christian counselors, even if they don't become Lutheran themselves, will be influenced by Luther's soul care theology. And Christian counselors have been telling me for decades that they love Luther. They're just not sure that they trust Lutheranism, and they don't fully realize what they're saying when they do that. But Luther has a high degree of respect throughout Christendom, and if we can help people understand what his theology was like, that it was a soul care theology, that the reason Luther even developed his theology was because he was caring for the souls around Wittenberg, and he was frustrated with this guy that was coming in and trying to sell them forgiveness through indulgences, and he wanted to have a debate about that. He didn't want to start a new church. He didn't want to split the Western church, but he did want to care for the souls around Wittenberg. And I would say, I loved my eighth chapter. It's actually kind of a, was Luther a good soul caregiver himself? We have thousands of letters from Luther in which he wrote to people who were struggling with mental illness, we would call it now. They would call it melancholia back at that time, but mostly depression, but probably other things. And he would write letters to them expressing Jesus to them through their struggles. And one Lutheran pastor friend of mine, Stephen Peach in Australia, actually gave some of Luther's letters to some of his counselees. And one of his counselees came back and said, "You're right. Luther really understands me at an empathetic level." Luther struggled with depression. I think he might have been struggling with bipolar disorder, but it's a historical sort of debate about what was Luther's depression struggle. But Stephen Peach gave these letters to at least one of his counselees, and the counselee came back and said, "You're right. Luther just understands me at a different level. His letters have actually been more helpful to me than the counseling we've been doing." And Stephen Peach was willing to put that into a book and tell that to others publicly. So I'm not breaking any confidence by saying that about Stephen. So Luther had a soul care theology that we can and should get out there. And I hope in some small way my book is able to help start and continue that conversation in the Christian counseling and the pastoral counseling world.
Dr. Rick Mars is professor of practical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the book, Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered. When you purchase Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered using the link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Making Christian Counseling More Christ-Centered by Dr. Rick Mars. Rick, thank you very much.
Thank you very much for having me, Todd.
Issues, Etc. has been brought to you in part today by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their work at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. Thursday on Issues, Etc., we'll have Drs. Paul Grimm and John Vicker respond to your questions and comments about Lutheran Service Book, and we'll continue our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts, talking with Dr. Stephen Parks about sanctifying grace. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.